Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10:30 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
A Mother's Day leads us to certain very special kinds of thoughts. By the way, this is a very demanding profession. If you are a mother, you know that for sure. And you've heard those jokes about your mom is so bad, your mom is so dumb, and so on and so forth. Like, the one says here, your mom is so dumb, she knitted your brother 3 socks. Oh, why is that? She heard that he grew another foot. Okay, bad. That's a groaner. I realize that. How about Columbus gets back and Columbus's mother said to him, I don't care what you've discovered, you could still have written. And then there's Michelangelo's mother said, why can't you be like all the other kids and paint on the walls? You know how hard it is to get that stuff off of the ceiling? Now, some things my mother never said. As she'd look at my, the clothes I had just taken off. She'd give the shirt the smell test. She'd say, oh, not too bad. You can wear that for another week. She never, ever said that. But mother did say, and I'm sure your mother did, get down out of that tree. If you fall down and break both your legs, don't come running to me. Yeah. Motherhood is not an easy job. And in fact, you can imagine that right away. It never would have started then, if it was easy, wouldn't have started with something called labor. Now, just a little word of advice from mothers. Shouting to make your kids obey is like using a horn to steer your car, and you get about the same results. Well, motherhood can burn a person out. It's hard, it's demanding, and sometimes it is a thankless kind of a thing, which leads us, you say, well, how in the world is he going to get to this thing about royal burnout? Okay, there can be a real burnout from motherhood, just as there was a burnout in this period of history, and I'm referring to when the kings come into Egypt. But we have to define what burnout is. What is it? Well, it is depleting the physical, emotional, and spiritual resources. It takes all the combustible material, and it's all gone. The oxygen is also sucked away, and there is no energy left, and a person is just simply depressed and full of anxiety. And chronic stress can cause that kind of burnout in the job, in the family, wherever you are. It can be mental, physical, emotional, spiritual, financial, relational. It is just a kind of an exhaustion without a hope that there can be a kind of renewal. And even people experiencing burnout, they do their best to try to hang in there, like with their job, with their family, and so forth. But there are some dominant feelings and dominant kinds of stages that people go through as you're approaching burnout. Well, you have shame and doubt. You got cynicism and callousness. You no longer really care about it. You just kind of go through the motions. Sense of failure, helplessness, crisis, being on the edge, and maybe hoping you will fall over that edge. So I wondered, well, what are the jobs that are most likely for a person to experience burnout? And I made my own little mental list, and then I went to check out what some of the experts say. Well, the list included physicians, nurses, social workers. I can see that especially because that can be very frustrating. Teachers, school principals. Ooh, I see a family there. They got, both of them are in those high-stress things. Police officers, and this one surprised me, fast food workers. My. Well, there can even be such a thing as a corporate burnout, a group burnout, a family, it's all burned out. It's nothing left anymore. Everything's in a shambles. There can be a community or a neighborhood that burns out. Actually, a church can burn out. A whole nation can burn out. And that's where we're headed today, to looking at a national burnout that took place in Israel. Now, first, let's look at the United States. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, he was that Russian writer who had been in the gulag for several decades in Russia. And when he was finally released and he came in exile to America, and he is giving an address at Harvard University. And the key part of his message is this, is that America is at a place almost of national burnout, having squandered the spiritual capital that was deposited by previous generations. Now there are only withdrawals. You see, to have a system really moving, like a marriage, a family, you have to have more deposits put in than you have withdrawals taken out. And a lot of people think, hey, we'll just get married, be happy ever after, and so forth. But you're withdrawing, 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 and no one is depositing back into it. And that can happen in a nation as well, spiritually. There's a kind of a spiritual law, second law of thermodynamics, that law of entropy, which says that a system is in a sense of decay, moving continually toward chaos and ultimately burnout, unless there is some new energy, some new power that is introduced into that system. And that can happen, and it did happen in Israel. Now, when that happens, and that royal burnout especially begins with, let's say, the person in charge, the king. And when there is royal burnout, the nation burns out. As goes the leader, so goes the nation. So let's get this a little bit in context and see. So what has been happening? As you know, Pastor Dreyer and I have been going through the Bible from Genesis, and during the year 2019, we began with creation, and then following that beautiful creation comes the disaster called the fall, the rebellion against God that affects everything. And so God responds ultimately with a flood in which he seeks to renew the earth, refresh and cleanse it. After the flood, there is a dispersing of the nations and the languages out there. And it looks like everything, again, is all lost, but God has a plan. He calls a man called Abraham, pointing at the stars, because God said, in covenant, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars. And so that covenant is passed on to the son of Abraham, who's Isaac, from Isaac to Jacob, who has these 12 sons, one of whom is Joseph, who goes down to Egypt, and in time they become slaves in Egypt. So God sent Moses with the message, "Let my people go," and Pharaoh said, "No." God sends 10 plagues, which a couple of weeks ago you heard the message about the gods versus God, the 10 plagues each representing one of the gods, and God, Yahweh, winning all 10 rounds, and finally the people are sent. They cross the Red Sea because God parts the waters. For 40 years, they wander in the wilderness, which is a time of renewing and cleansing. And then when those 40 years are up, God says, "Okay, go now." Moses leads them up to the Jordan River. Moses died. And now there's a new commander. His name is Joshua. Joshua, through him, the people come into the land having crossed the Jordan River. Again, an echo of the parting of the Red Sea as they cross over on dry land. And they enter into that land and they conquer that land. Though not completely, not quite totally. But then Joshua draws the people together and says, "Here is your choice. Are you going to serve the Lord, or are you going to serve someone else? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There was then a period that is kind of chaotic. It's called the period of the judges. In those days, it says that there was no king in Israel, and everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. So there's a bit of a problem instead of being a single nation, though they have a common history and heritage, and their ancestors had all been at Mount Sinai, it's a kind of loose confederation of 12 scattered tribes. And if the Philistines or the Midianites come, they pick them off one by one, tribe by tribe. And so it's a very difficult time. You can see why they would be interested in having a unity. It's a kind of a pressure. We want to be one people, and then we want to have united defense against those enemies. We don't want to be picked off one by one. As a matter of fact, the Philistines had even captured the Ark of the Covenant. That probably shouldn't have happened if they had been able to have a standing army and be as one. So the people have this request. They're burned out on the judges, so they have a request. In fact, it's more than a request. It's a demand. There was no king in Israel, so they say, give us a king like all the other nations. We want to be just like them. Mom, you've never heard your kids say, well, I want to have this and that, just like all the other kids have one. Why can't I? You know, cell phones, you know, it was different things when I was a kid, but, you know, cell phones and all those kinds of things. Everybody else has one, you know. Tommy's mom lets him do this or that. Why don't you let me? So they want to be like the other nations, and they beg, but they had been warned already by Moses, and then that is repeated. You heard that in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Through Samuel, God warns it. Okay, you're going to get a king. This is what's going to happen. I'm warning you. And when, you know, when you fall out of that tree and break both of your legs, don't come running to me for mercy. But it's going to happen. Now, this is kind of the law of unintended consequences. They want it. They want it badly. But then there's a whole parade of disappointments that come as a result of getting what they want. Let's say a person says, I really want to win the lottery, and the person wins the lottery. How many people have won the lottery, you know, have had their lives just go really nicely after that? It just seems, you know, story after story, that becomes an unraveling of their entire lives. So the king is what you want? Okay. So the people select a guy by the name of Saul. Now, it seems to be a pretty good choice. He is impressive, head and shoulders, taller than all the rest, very popular. The people wanted him. It seems, hey, this is a great pick. And so God said to Samuel, go anoint him. And when Saul anoints him, when Samuel anoints Saul, believe me, Saul is anointed. It says that the Spirit of God rushed into him. Rushed on him, so overwhelmed him that for over 24 hours, he is like outside of himself. He can only think of and only focus on God. Whatever's going on outside of that, he is not even aware of that. And there is a little proverb that goes around, is not Saul among the prophets? It says, he became another man. Hey, you know what? This could turn out pretty good after all. But an alert, there's going to be a burnout, and this is Saul's royal burnout. Sometimes something that seems to start good ends up rather badly. He may have been impressive, but his character did not match the inner part. Starts off just fine, but we find out that he is quite self-willed, egotistical, impatient, impulsive, ultimately disobedient to God. He started by the Spirit, but he ends in the flesh, which is a kind of a thing that the Apostle Paul later writes about several times to several of the churches. Let's see what he said to the Galatian churches in chapter 3, the third verse. He says to them, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now ending with the flesh? Beginning with God, beginning with his empowerment, with his incredible presence, and then trying to do it on your own. And so there are consequences to this. And the consequences play themselves out in various stages. Now, one of the consequences is as you go in the flesh, you're going to make a comparison between yourself and others. So there are comparisons. He has envy toward David because David is an even more brilliant warrior than Saul is. And there's a little song that goes around that says, Saul has killed his thousands, and David has killed his 10,000s. Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed his 10,000s. Well, how can you stand up to that kind of comparison? You know how that comparison game goes, and you're always going to lose whenever you play it. Now, you might be better at something than someone else, but there will always be someone who is better than you at something. You're always going to lose when you try that comparison game, and it just further takes Saul down that road of corruption. That's corruption, his envy, his jealousy, his anger. And in that whole process, he has forfeited that gift that gave him that start. He has forfeited the Holy Spirit. You see, when we grieve the Holy Spirit, quench the Holy Spirit, reject the Holy Spirit, it creates a vacuum. And that vacuum in the soul is an invitation. It is open invitation to an evil spirit, and there's going to be burnout. And, of course, the evil spirit comes to him because there is open space for it. Royal burnout. Saul no longer pays any attention to what the will of God is and what God wants for his life. Even though Samuel comes as a prophet and warns him repeatedly, and he urges him to do what is right, he speaks directly to his heart. But he turns a deaf ear, and he turns his back on God. And so God ultimately has to return the compliment and turn his back on Saul. Power has corrupted him. He now has murder in his heart. He wants to kill David, and he pursues him relentlessly. He kills the priests of God that favored David. He consults a medium, and eventually he dies at his own hand, rather than by his enemies. He is dishonored, he's defeated. And when the Philistines find his body, they sever the head from the corpse, and they take that corpse, and they nail it up on the wall of the city of Bethshan. And as goes the king, so goes the nation. National burnout following this royal burnout, it just doesn't end well. And when we are governed by wicked rulers and leaders, the nation quickly becomes wicked. Now, let me give you an example in fairly recent history. The nation of Germany. Now, Germany was really a leader in all of Europe in areas of education and research and science, culture, music, education. Now, think of Johann Sebastian Bach. Probably the greatest musician that ever lived. I mean, you can play new music of his, all day long, every day for a year, practically. He was so prolific and just a dedicated man of God. And there was a spirituality, but there was also a pride. And instead of there being, let's say, great theology that was developed in the universities, it began to be corrupted theology, which began to reject God. And then step by step, they were humiliated then in the First World War, and they were humiliated further in the treaties that followed that. And so in order to gain their self-respect, they went even more corrupt. They were open to following a very evil leader, Adolf Hitler, and many people were convinced that he was the very Antichrist. So as a little aside here, pray for the leaders of our nation. Pray, because we need godly people to be leading us so that we may be a godly nation. And follow 2 Chronicles 7:14, which tells us how to pray for our nation. Now, I'm ready for some good news. How about you? You want some good news? Okay. We're going to move now from the burnout to the reignition. And now we're going to go from Saul to King David. Okay, Samuel, says God, take out your ram's horn and your anointing oil travel kit and go to Bethlehem, because I got somebody there at the household of Jesse, and he is going to be the king. Oh, which one? I'll point him out. So, Jesse has his sons parade in front of Samuel. The first one, oh, Eliab, look at him. He is totally impressive. Good. He's going to be the one. And the Lord says, no, not him. Kind of surprising to Samuel. And then the next, and then the next, and then the next. They all pass by, and he says, those all the sons you have? You know, the Lord hasn't chosen any one of them. There's one. That's, you know, the runt of the litter. His name is David. He's out there taking care of the sheep. He's not good for much around here. So he says, bring him. And when he comes, the Lord has said to Samuel that he doesn't look upon the outward appearance. He looks upon the heart. And there is David. And the Lord says, that's the one. So he anoints, Samuel anoints him. And again, what happens? The Holy Spirit rushed in on him, and this is that he became as another man. Now, a little aside here. Do you know that David didn't always do it right? As a matter of fact, did you know that there are more sins of David that are recorded in the Bible than sins of Saul? You think, whoa, that was a really bad choice. But there is a big difference. Not that one is always holy and makes all the right decisions and the other one does it all wrong. No, they both do a lot wrong. But the difference is this, that when he does wrong and he is being convicted by the Holy Spirit, that David says, I am truly sorry. It hits him at the heart, and his desire is to have forgiveness and to be set on the right path again. And he has written some of the most profound literature about confessing sin. Psalm 32, for example, includes these verses. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. In fact, he said, when I tried to do that, I was just wasting away. I was just so depleted. I was just so burned out. But I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Wow. Confession, the resolution. His heart was right before God. Not that he ever always did everything perfectly. He was always on the right spot. No, he knew how to confess his sins. And in the 51st Psalm, he writes this, for I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. And then he doesn't make excuses. He says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. He didn't say, well, if you'd have known, you know, the pickle and predicament I was in, God, you would have done the same thing. And Saul tried to get by with that. Well, if I didn't disobey you and do that sacrifice, all the soldiers would have left. And then these Amalekites would have had us. But he says, against you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And then he's, having seen what happened to Saul, this is what he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me, as the Holy Spirit was taken away from Saul. Well, over the next 2 weeks, Pastor Dreyer and I will have messages on David. But you know, David, though he reigns for 40 years, and we're not going to go into detail about him now, he is succeeded by other kings as well. Now, David wanted to build a house for the Lord. He wanted to build a temple. I live in a house. Why should God and the Ark of the Covenant have to be in a tent? And God says, hey, I never complained about that. It's just fine. But tell you what, instead of you building me a house, I'm going to build a house of you, meaning a dynasty. And there will always be one of your sons to sit upon that throne. And you think to yourself, well, there's a period of time where it seems like there isn't any king in Israel. There isn't any son of David on the throne. It's like, you ever hear of a river that went underground, you know, and then it came up again at another place? That's kind of what it is. We're going to be talking about the greater son of David. Now, is it going to be Solomon? He is the son that takes on the kingship after David does. Now, Solomon was a very impressive individual. You think about, when you think of Solomon, oh yeah, he was wise. And just think of that temple that he built. But here's a little secret, dirty little secret you might not have known, but it's right there in the Bible, that Solomon first built a great big palace for his Egyptian wife before he built the temple. And he built houses for his many wives and his concubines, and they began to draw his heart away. Though there were all these impressive public works, and he could write the books about wisdom and so forth, his heart was not fully with the Lord, and he got drawn away. He allowed pagan shrines to be on the high places. He allowed idols to be side by side with the true God. And so he mortgaged the land in order to pay for all of this. He had forced labor to do the work and so forth. So, after him, who's going to take the throne? Well, his son, Rehoboam, is scheduled to do that. But Rehoboam, when he takes on the throne, he asks advisors, what should I do? And they said, oh, well, if Solomon did this and this and this, do so even more. Make the taxes higher. Make them work harder. And, really gouge them. He says, oh, good idea. Well, the kingdom splits in half. The northern half is then led by Jeroboam, who becomes king. Now, what we have of the northern kingdom, which is referred to as Israel, its capital will be Samaria, and there will be 20 kings there. I mean, 18 kings there. And every single one of them will be a wicked king until King Sennacherib of Assyria comes and destroys that nation and takes them off into exile, never to return. What about the southern kingdom? Oh, hey, there were 8 good kings. Bad news, there were 12 bad kings. And so eventually God has to deal with them. And he uses the Babylonians as his army in a holy war against his very own people who have deserved this. So what happens with the kings? A kind of a royal burnout. How is it going to ignite again? How about that reignition? Oh, I had mentioned about a son of David we refer to as the greater son of David. Do you know his name? His name is Jesus. He will sit upon the throne of his father David. He is a descendant, and once again, we do have a king that sits upon the throne. And as a matter of fact, he is on that throne right now, reigning over everything for the sake of his body, which is the church. Well, he is the one king that will not have a royal burnout. Now, you and I, there are times in life when we say, you know what, I'm about a candidate for burnout right now. You know, it's because we live in a broken world. We live in a sin. We are sinners living in a sinful world. You know, you think you're bad. You know, everybody else around you is bad too. It's part of what we live in, and that is the ultimate cause of the burnout. But it's also possible to have reignition. Now, sin is a problem because sin takes us where you don't want to go. It keeps you longer than you want to stay, and it costs more than you want to pay. But the cost was borne by the son of David, the greater son, King Jesus. You know, when he is on that throne, there's a superscription, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. There is a crown that is upon his head, and never was he more profoundly king than when no other motivation than for love, he laid down his life for his subjects. What an incredible gift, that sacrifice of our King is. He is not a king who rules with power and anger and in random, you know, I'm going to pour out my wrath here and there and do all this stuff. But he is one who loves us. And all the wrath actually landed on him. He suffered all of that. So every earthly ruler is going to disappoint you. Jesus is the one king who will not burn out. His love will not burn out. It will never be depleted. He can continue to give it and give it and give it. His forgiveness will never be depleted. There is not a finite amount of forgiveness that came from the shedding of his blood and his death on the cross. It is infinite. And no matter how you sometimes get beat around by the devil as he points out all your bad stuff, doesn't he have a way of doing that? Yeah, every way that you failed, every way that you, everything you should not have done that you had done, everything you should have done that you didn't do, he always is willing to point that out to you. But what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross was more than enough to cover for every one of us and everybody in the whole world. And all he asks is just receive it. It's a gift. It's a gift. And having received it, we say, we bow the knee that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is the King, the one King who does not burn out, the one King who makes his light to shine in our hearts and lets us live in the peace, in the joy, and the victory of his kingdom. Isn't that just incredible?